It is a great joy for Johnny and I to be back here. Lydia wanted to be back here really badly, and so did Lisa, but she got sick this weekend, and so she's really bummed out about that. We were here all through last year, starting June 2nd, 2013, until June of this past year, or I guess 5 months ago. I'm losing track of time. And it was just such a blessing to be here and to worship with you guys. Immediately coming off the field, and we landed in Ann Arbor. We wanted to be there because my wife's sister actually lives in this neighborhood, actually just a few miles down the road, and we've invited them and pray that they'd come someday. I tell them, there's a great church just a few miles away. So we wanted to be there, and we lived on Dexter Road, and just a few miles up and down the road to church. I mean, that was pretty neat to not have to go very far away to such a great body of believers. And you guys really welcomed us, and it was just so awesome to be part of it. And we were a little sad that we didn't get assigned this church as part of the Fall Missions Conference last year, but it was fine. It worked out all for the best. Pastor Kirk gave me an opportunity in June, I think, to share a little bit about Great Commission Fund. What are your Great Commission Fund dollars pay for? And I know some of you are like, oh yeah, that's right. I remember you were talking a little bit about Macedonia, what those Great Commission Fund dollars pay for in Macedonia. Oh gosh, I hope we're not going to hear some of the same stuff from the same guy. Have no fear. I've prepared a totally different presentation with all new material and all new stories and things like that. So, and I don't believe in repeats. You know, I'll give you your bang for your buck, I suppose. Your spiritual investment. There we go. We have to spiritualize everything. But Sio was a huge blessing to our family, and I hope that we were a small blessing back in some ways. I wasn't even here half the time. I was traveling around to other churches explaining what God was doing. Give you a bit of an update. It was while we were on tour in the spring, so I think it was February, March, we reached a decision point. We reached the decision point that our kids and our family, there's some educational resource issues at play. Macedonia's economy is equivalent to Jamaica or Peru. And some of the nature of the challenges that we were facing as a family, and especially in the isolation of Eastern Macedonia, we weren't even in the capital city, meant that we needed to delay our return to the field. It was the most difficult decision I've ever made in my life. It was absolutely brutal because our heart really beats for the Balkans, this war-torn, underdeveloped, spiritually deprived region. And to talk to our leadership and to come to a mutual understanding that for the next few years we needed to be here in the States was really hard. Now, I don't have anything against the States. I love the States. And believe me, let's see, last June I probably had buffalo wings about 10 times in the course of 20 days. Not only that, I love a whole lot of things, like the concept of the benefit of the doubt is understandable here, and I had a brutal time trying to translate that. Not just because of a language issue in the Balkans, but because of a cultural issue. And so it was those kind of things that have made being in the States great. But at the same time, we were just in Macedonia 2 weeks ago. And we were there because our mission wanted us to take care of some details. And so we went, and it was really hard. It was incredibly emotional. We realized, oh, this is where God has called us. And so the heartbeat is there to go back. All right. So there's the update. And we're working actually with a church in Troy, actually Madison Heights, for those of you who know the north suburbs of Detroit very well. That's where we're at. And our former church that we served at before we went to Macedonia was gracious enough to offer us our old position back. They said, look, your position's open, working with the English congregation of a Chinese church. And we really loved it. We got to be in touch with Chinese students who absolutely know nothing about the gospel, but were hungry. And that's been a joy. And I've worked with David Chang. Some of you know him. He's here in Ann Arbor working with the U of M students. And you can pray for his ministry, too. So that's where we're at, and we love Michigan. It's funny, one of the people in my congregation put on Facebook yesterday, "I see snow." And I said, "No, no, no." I said, "I used to love snow, but last winter made me a hater. I'm sorry." I'm sorry. Haters gonna hate. And I hate snow. I hate it. My part of the Balkans was kind of snowless, you know, maybe rarely would it snow. And then coming back here and getting dumped on last year, no way. Haters gonna hate, and I hate snow. I hate it. All right. So who are we? Those of you who don't know us, this is a picture showing all of our smiling faces. Three good looking people and one, me. And, there's Johnny and Lydia, and they're bigger now. And, there's Lisa. And again, they're really sad they couldn't be here. Go to the next slide, please. And then this is the fifth member of our family. You know, Southeast Michigan, cars are a member of your family, right? So I always feel when I share about Macedonia in Michigan that it's incumbent upon me to mention this member of the family. This was our mission vehicle, and it's an Opel. So those of you who are GM people, Opel is GM, and it was great fun driving this thing around. Really, really enjoyed it. And just drove it a couple weeks ago, and just a great little minivan. Those who raised money for this vehicle here in this district, thank you. That van held people. That van held New Testaments and Bibles. That van held equipment. It was used in the service of God. And it's going to still be used in the service of God. Some of our colleagues in Kosovo are going to use it. Next slide, please. All right. So now let's dive into our text for today. And this is a great missions text. It's not a typical missions text, but it's a text that God uses to share about who he is and what his purposes are. And I'm really excited about it. So if you have your Bible, open it up. This is the New International Version. Those of you who are following all the Bible translation stuff, this is the newest New International Version from a couple years ago. And I really like it. I think it's very understandable. And I chose it because I think it shines some light on some aspects of God's character. So here we go. I'm going to read it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And before we go any further, let's take a moment to pray, ask God to open this to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up a Bible and seeing your love letter to us. Lord, the fact that we as Christians can even own our own personal Bible is a freedom won for us by our spiritual forefathers 800, 700, 600 years ago. We don't take it lightly. But Lord, we also know that if we just read the Bible without inviting your Holy Spirit in, it's a dead letter. So we ask your Holy Spirit to use your Holy Spirit highlighter, shine a spotlight, illumine those words that you want to jump off the page and into our hearts, that we may not be the same person who walked in here today. Lord, thank you. Thank you that when we approach you in faith, you hear us and you reward those who expectantly trust in you. And we trust in you that your word will glorify your Son, and he will be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what does this passage say? I'm not going to spend too much time teaching, but I want to tell you two things about this passage, and then we'll segue from there into the ministry that we're doing in Macedonia. They're connected. But let's just look at two things about it real quick, and we'll go into what those things mean for the work in Macedonia. First thing, and this is in the first few verses, it is in the very nature of God to communicate. It is the nature of God himself. God himself is a communicating God. And you can tell, as you think about this, God is all about community and communication, and those words sound similar, and you can tell that they sound similar because they have a Latin root. And the Latin root word means together. And in fact, the word giving is in there also. So it's a kind of a giving together. God is about community. God is about communication. And there's a giving together that is involved in God's nature. God is a communicating God. The Word was with God. It's not, John isn't trying to make some fancy philosophical point. There are those who think that, but he's making a very straightforward point that God himself is communicating. Where there was silence, a word comes in to speak. Now, the Trinity is a difficult concept, but the Bible teaches it everywhere. And you're going to bear with me a little bit. This ties into the nature of God being a communicating God. Next slide, please. This is an ancient Celtic symbol for the Trinity. I really love it because the circle kind of emphasizes, you know, one, the oneness, but then the clover leaves kind of emphasize the threeness of God. Is threeness a word? I don't know. It should be a word. The oneness of God and the threeness of God. And I'm not really a big tattoo guy, but if I got any tattoo, it would be this symbol right here. Because it is so neat what it expresses. God is one and yet three. Three persons, one God. He within himself knows what it is to love because within himself there is community. There's perfect community. There's communion. There's communication. There is a, remember how it's from a Latin root word meaning giving oneself. But in him, there's a giving and a receiving. Isn't that amazing? We are here to worship the triune God. He within himself is not only all he needs, he is all he could want. There are three persons living eternally together in perfect, loving community. He's not lonely. And we are so lucky that out of his nature, he wants to communicate with us. I express it this way. It's like God within himself has got his own party going, really. It's a party of three people. And they're all excited about each other. They're all rejoicing in each other. They're giving and receiving. And then somehow God, out of his just generous, good, marvelous, wonderful nature, throws open the door to his internal party and says, come on in. And really, this is missions. If you think, man, this guy's talking about the Trinity a lot, and I didn't plan on a theology lecture. But God throwing open the door to the party of the Trinity is missions. And Jesus, the Word, coming and making his dwelling among us, as John says, living among us, is God's invitation to the party, the perfect party, a fellowship with God. Many times in the New Testament, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a party or a celebration. Did you think that was just coincidence? Did you think he was just looking for a cute word picture? I think he's using it because it expresses a deep reality that within God there's a festivity, there's a sharing, a wonderfulness, a celebration that Jesus came to invite us into. So cool. Go back to the previous slide, please. Now note, the verse does not say in the beginning was Jesus or in the beginning was the Son, but it says in the beginning was the Word. So to reemphasize, this displays the nature of God to communicate. I am so glad that the Father did not send a textbook to us. I like textbooks, I really do. But he didn't do that. He knew that that wouldn't be the ideal way to reach us. And he didn't send us a video clip. He didn't send us an Instagram. He didn't send us a movie. He didn't send us a text message. But he sent himself, the Son. Human. 100% human, 100% God. He wrapped himself in physical, mortal flesh because that was how he was going to reveal who he was. And he continues to communicate to us through his Spirit. The whole task of missions, of evangelism, is rooted in the Trinity nature of God. I mean, if you don't get much of what I say today, I want you to understand that. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons knock on your door and they explain who they think God is, you have something to say in response. You're reaching out to them not because you're under law or judgment to do that. They are. But because you want to invite them into the party that is God himself and your own fellowship with him. It's so exciting. All right, so here's the second thing I see the passage saying. Look in verses 4 and 5. Let's see, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And here's the theme of light that we've been using in missions conferences the last 2 years. Now, I really love the theme of access, I do, but somehow that doesn't give me, I mean, I like the door image, but I still think a door or a window needs to lead somewhere. And what's beyond the door? What's beyond the window? And I can't help but think, I like the idea of opening the window and letting the light come in. So I feel like I like this year's theme, but I still like last year's theme. So open the window to access, open the door to access, and let the light in. So the access is to light. The access is to the light of life. And this idea that Jesus was the light of the world is very powerful stuff when you live in a spiritually dark place. It really is. It's funny because I remember reading about the church in Baghdad. And no, I wasn't reading about it. I was watching a video about it. And I saw that they had taken the bold step in their community. Baghdad, Iraq. They put up a huge sign saying, Jesus is the light of the world in Arabic. Bam, for everybody to see, all the Muslims, all the radicals, all the terrorists, they don't care. Jesus is the light of the world. That was their message. And it's interesting, you can drive by the Arabic church on 13 Mile and De Quinter up in Madison Heights, and they've got the same big sign out in front of their church. Jesus is the light of the world. And I wondered, why are Arabic brothers and sisters so excited about that concept? I mean, I love the idea of Jesus being, I don't know, the water of life or the great healer, things like that. The light of the world didn't do much for me before. Now, having lived in the Balkans, in that spiritually dark place, Jesus is the light of the world is like the thing that gives me hope. It's exciting. And I hope it gives you hope that no matter how dark it gets, Jesus' light is the powerful, overcoming force. And that's what verse 5 is. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That verse gives me chills up and down my spine. The darkness has not overcome it. In fact, the light will overcome the darkness. And there are many people who are stuck in spiritual darkness, are there not? We have friends and family members who live in it. They are consumed with greed or anger, bitterness, or lust. As the Christians in their lives, we look at them and feel this darkness in their soul. How am I ever going to reach out to them? How is the light going to shine in their hearts? How are they ever going to be free from their bitterness or their gambling or their anger? And boy, I'm so glad that we sung that hymn that we sung, an old hymn. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I mean, I can hardly understand that because our English has changed. But what I think I do understand, I really love. The dungeon flamed with light. I understand that. My soul was in a dungeon and now flamed with light. Wow. That's exciting. You know, but I think of another song. We sang that great hymn, and it's a very powerful song. But I think of the little kid's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Here's what I love about that song. Letting your little light shine. It's a kid's song, but that's not for sissies. Letting your little light shine. It's a little kid's song, but the action is one of a bold, brave person saying, I refuse to let the darkness overcome me, and I will shine the light no matter what the cost. I expect pushback, but the light is important. It needs to be shined. The window needs to be thrown open, the access to the gospel. All right, so that's our missionary text for today. The darkness will not overcome the light. Now I want to share with you how this specifically plays out in Macedonia. We serve in the darkest corner of Europe. The darkness there is a darkness that spans several whole countries where civil wars have shattered societies and the people are among the least reached in Europe. That's the Balkans region. You know that video earlier where it said how many doors do you have to knock on before you find somebody who can share what having a relationship with Christ is? And it said about 500 in some places. And that's about right. Where we are in Macedonia, it's probably between 500 to 1,000. You'd have to knock on that many doors before you found someone, a believer in Jesus Christ, who could explain to you the nature of the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. I think that's the Trinity one. Okay, next slide after that. Good. And this is that image of light. I like the lighthouse picture. Next slide, please. Here's Macedonia in Europe. You're like, wow, that's a little country. Yeah, that's Europe, and there's Macedonia. That's the red country. We always say it's north of Greece. Believe it or not, people have asked me, like, Macedonia, is that, like, down in Africa? Isn't it an island off the coast of Africa? Like, no, that's Madagascar. I said, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you'll know that Macedonia is in the Bible. Oh, really? Yeah, it is. It's cool. But it's north of Greece, so if you can find Greece, very distinctive shape. Macedonia is north of that, and it's red. It's the size of Vermont. It's almost exactly the size of Vermont. Next slide, please. Let's zoom in. I chose this slide because I want to go along with our theme of access here. Macedonia was part of Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia is the country on the right. Now all of those regions are separate countries, almost all of them. Almost all of those regions are separate countries. What once was one country, albeit an artificial cobbled together country, is now seven different nations. But the idea of it, though, the reason why I'm excited about access is because Macedonia and Yugoslavia were part of the communist world. And if you can see on the map on your left, the red spot is the Soviet Union. They were in charge of it. The pink countries are basically all the countries that were under their thumb. And the gray country is Yugoslavia, which was communist, but had a different communism than the Soviet-style communism. And don't get me wrong, though, it was still a pretty repressive, nasty sort of communism. I remember talking to one guy who said, yeah, my uncle was a pastor at that time. And one Sunday he decided to say something about the government. And the next day a car came for him, picked him up, and we never saw him again. So, whatever you hear about Yugoslav communism, it still was different and still was nasty and it still was oppressive. But we thank God that communism fell in 1990, 1991. And ever since then, we have had an unparalleled access to be able to share the gospel. And God has been really reaching people. It's been very exciting. And before I go any further, though, one thing you need to know is that there are tons of Macedonians here in the Detroit area. Some of them say around 20,000. I say more 15,000. But they include some very famous people. Owner of the Detroit Tigers and Little Caesars. Macedonian guy. Mike Ilitch. In fact, we believe his name was actually Ilyov, but because his parents fled Macedonia when the Serbs were colonizing it, they changed their name to more Serbian name. But he's Macedonian. And if you drive up on the north side of Detroit, you'll run into huge Macedonian churches. We've met some. It's been great to speak Macedonian in the Detroit area. Lisa was in Aldi just a few weeks ago, and she overheard some Macedonian being spoken, so she went over there. But it was a daughter whining to her father, why can't we get this cookie? Why can't we get these cookies? And the father's like, don't bother me now! And she's like, please, will you do it? No, don't bother me! And Lisa's like, now's not a good time to introduce myself. I understand what you're saying, but I don't think I'll help. Yeah, that's... Anyways, they're around us. That's fun. But let's see here. There's incredible spiritual darkness in Macedonia. So let's go to the next slide. I think that will illustrate that. Yeah. Oh, yeah, here's some more facts about it. It's 2 million people, was communist country. A third of the country is Muslim. That's an interesting aspect of life there. There's the flag. Next slide, please. I'm not going to go through all the statistics. But look at the one on the bottom right. That's a really important statistic there. It's only 0.02% Christ followers. Those religions that are listed there, it's more appropriate to say that communism is and was the most dominant worldview. Because there are people that will say, oh, I'm Orthodox, but I'm atheist. Oh, I'm Muslim, but I'm atheist. The reason they say that is because years of communist indoctrination and education told them there's no God, the church is just for old grandmas who are superstitious, and they're corrupt. Don't bother with it. There's no God. End of story. And that sunk down into people's mindset, and they lost a lot of what they had historically been taught about God and about Jesus Christ. So really, the most important statistic is that one on the bottom right. Only 0.02% Christ followers. Next slide, please. All right, so what are the specific accesses? Where do we need to throw the windows open so that light shines through? One, I would say, is ignorance. The window is shuttered and closed, and darkness is in the room because of ignorance. I already mentioned a little bit of that, but I'm going to go into a bit more detail. This is me handing out a Bible on the street, and Johnny knows that the guy I'm handing a Bible to is already a believer. So this is a staged photo. I confess. But the reason that I do that is because the distrust and suspicion that are such a big part of that culture there means that I couldn't take a live picture of me giving a Bible to somebody actually not a believer. See what I'm saying? They said, what are you doing? Give me that camera. So I said, all right, I got a good brother, and I said, pretend like you're taking a Bible from me. But this is a big aspect of our ministry there, was to give Bibles. So exciting. We were going into villages and towns, giving out New Testaments and Bibles to people who did not have any, who had never had any. And that is such a very cool thing to do. And we would hear some great spiritual conversations come as a result. But when I would do it, I was confronted with the nature of ignorance that they face. For example, and I already told this story Friday night, if you were here, I wanted to give a New Testament to one older guy, and he said, no, I want Old Testament. I said, really? Old Testament? Well, I think I can get you a Bible and then maybe cut the New Testament out and give it to you. I said, but why Old Testament? He goes, because Old Testament is for us Orthodox people, and New Testament is for you cult people, you Protestant people. I said, oh. So this is the nature of ignorance that we fight against. No one knows what the Bible really is. No one ever cracks it. So very difficult. And this whole layer of ignorance was also compounded by the ritualism of the religions that are there. And really, we need to throw open the windows of light and let the light of knowledge come in. Communism is dead, but the ignorance is still there. The devil has cut them off from the truth. And next slide, please. Another window that needs to be thrown open so that the light can come through is hopelessness. I've got three windows. This is the second one. And you're like, that's a car. And I use a car to illustrate hopelessness because this car is about as old as I am, 1973 vintage. And it was from Yugoslavia's glory days. This car was produced then, and its owner, I'm sure, is an older guy, and he's doing everything in his power to keep it running and on the road. But this is when Yugoslavia made cars. In fact, some of you remember the Yugo, right? Yeah. And I better not comment on the quality of the Yugo. Might get in trouble. Is this being recorded? Any of my Macedonian or Yugoslav friends? But I'm just use this picture to illustrate that is where Macedonians see their glory days. And they see the country as having gotten progressively worse since that time. So the old people complain that there's no jobs, things have gotten worse. They blame the capitalists. They blame the United States. The young people say, I got to get out of this country. I need to find a future, a place that has hope, a place where there's work. The unemployment rate in Macedonia is about 32%, 33%. Now, there's a lot of black market stuff going on, a lot of odd jobs that make that figure not as powerful or as nasty as it sounds. But it's still pretty awful. And people just feel things are going to get worse. Here in America, you have a book came out last year called America 3.0, Why America's Best Days Are Yet to Come. You would never have that kind of a book published in Macedonia. And people feel stuck. Hopelessness is a darkness that covers the people, and it makes them feel, makes us feel. Have you ever been hopeless? It makes us feel that there's no way out and nothing we do will matter. It's a darkness that God's light must pierce. Finally, the third window. Next slide, please. This is the darkness of superstition and demonic strongholds. Anyone know what this is? Yes, and I know you, I knew you would know it. Exactly. She has a friend from Turkey, and this is something that is all throughout Turkey, all throughout the Balkans, and all throughout the Middle East. It is the evil eye. People buy these at the store. They believe that if they hang them up on their wall, the belief that's connected with it, if a lot of people just tell you, oh, it's a good luck charm, or it keeps away the bad luck, but they don't know the beliefs behind it. A lot of other people do know the beliefs behind it. They believe that evil spirits enter the body through the eye. So if you have an eye somewhere else, a big eye and a blue eye, the little bad jinxes and bad juju and bad spirits will go into that eye and leave your eye alone. Right. So people hang these on their walls. They hang them in the stores. They hang them from the rear view mirrors of their cars. It was so sad to me. I saw a car once, one of these old Yugos, and hanging from the rear view mirror was one of these evil eyes right next to a cross. But you got to know, in that guy's mind, the driver's mind, he's covering all his bases. He's got a good luck charm got a couple of good luck charms that are going to prevent his car from getting into an accident. And it's not just that. It's, unfortunately, there's in every neighborhood, there's usually at least one or two women. They're usually women. Sometimes they're guys, but usually they're women who are fortune tellers. And fortune teller sounds okay, but actually some of what they do is better called witchcraft. And infertile couples will go to them hoping that the witch is a harsh word. I don't, fortune teller, that's too soft. I can't translate it well. Hoping that the fortune teller will say some kind of words or whatever that will, or give them some herbs that will help the woman get pregnant. Or the fortune teller will look in the cup of coffee, because we drink Turkish coffee there, and the grounds are in the bottom of the cup. So when the cup has been drunk, they look at the grounds and they can tell your future from those grounds. Now, a lot of us might react this way. Oh, that's kind of harmless. But it's not. It's chains. It's slavery. It's slavery to fear, and fear is one of the worst kinds of darkness. We need to throw open the windows so the light of God's truth can dispel the fear. Here, I have to tell you a story about this. Because some of them realize what's going on. Some of these fortune tellers understand that they are in slavery to a darker power. One of my good friends, I just saw him a couple weeks ago, is a Macedonian intellectual guy. And he parked his car in a parking lot, and he was walking somewhere, and there was one of these fortune tellers sitting on the ground, and she goes, I have to translate currencies here, $1.20, and I'll tell you I'll answer any question you have. $1.20, and I'll answer any question you have. Now, that sounds like a little, but for her, that's bread for 4 days, 5 days. And he thought about it, and he turned around, and he said, you know what, I'll give you $2.50, and I just have one question for you. And like, wow, this is like 100% pay raise. She goes, absolutely anything. Just ask me any question. I'll tell you the answer to it. He goes, I just have one question. Great, no problem. He goes, the power that you have, is it from the good God or somewhere else? And the lady lowered her head and said, from somewhere else. That's it. Trap. Slave to dark forces, fear and superstition. And it's funny because we see Balkan people and they can be dressed up in the nicest suits, and the women usually dress to the nines whenever they're out. 4-inch stilettos on cobblestones. I don't know how they do it. But in their past, in their history, their personal experience of when they were children or teenagers, there is always an encounter with a fortune teller or witch doctor or magical charms or good luck charms, jinxes, bad juju, all over. This is the light that God has to shine in to dispel this darkness. But here is the good news I want to share with you. Can you go to the next slide, please? This is from now 2 Februarys ago. These are guys who are new believers. Amazing story, what happened. We started a church plant in their neighborhood, one of the poorer neighborhoods of town. And at first it went along very slowly. But about 6 months in, I got a text message. Brother Robert, 20 new believers. They decided to have an evangelistic meeting. And I'm from New England, which means I'm skeptical and cynical of any kind of number like that. Come on. 20 new believers? Yeah, all right, we'll see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Very Thomas. Doubt. Isn't that what I spoke on in June? I had big time doubt. Skeptical, healthy cynicism. I said, I want to see if it's real. And you know what? With the passage of a month, I saw it was real. They did 3 things that fought each one of these darknesses that showed me that God's light had penetrated. The hopelessness was gone. And I knew that for a reality when I heard from one of the brothers serving there. He said, you know what? A lot of these new believers came to us and said, they don't want you or the church paying the rent for their location anymore. Out of their own wages, which if they're lucky is about $10 a day, out of their own wages, they're going to pay the rent for the place. They're going to pay the heating. I said, praise the Lord. Because you don't invest in anything if you don't have hope in it. They said, this is our place. Jesus saved us. This is our church. Then I knew that the darkness of ignorance, again, in about a month, the pastor started offering a series on Christology, heavy theological stuff. These guys are some of the least educated in their town. Most have about a 6th grade education. They hiked across town to the other church. I mean, we started a church plant so that it would be in their neighborhood. They hiked across town to the other church because they said, we don't want to be ignorant anymore. We want to know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. Wow. And then I mentioned the darkness of superstition. Again, about 5 weeks after most of these guys came to Christ, about 5 weeks, one of the brothers who's been a Christian for about 10 years gave a talk on good luck charms and the jinxes and how it was necessary to cut oneself off from those things. And what they did is they went to their houses, they gathered up the evil eyes, they gathered up the bracelets that they had that were good luck charms, they came and they threw them in the trash. And their family and friends are like, no, don't do it. You're opening yourself up to danger. And they said, Jesus is our Lord now. He will protect us. Cool. Praise the Lord. So that's what God's been doing. And we got to see a little bit of that. We got to see a lot of it, actually. Jesus is the light of the world. He really is. But he's given us the job of bearing that light. He's given us the job of throwing open the windows, throwing open the shutters, allowing people to see the truth and the joy. We don't want our friends, our family, we don't want people who are stuck in far parts of the world where they don't have access to the gospel. We don't want them stuck in the dungeon that hymn so beautifully sang about. We want the chains to fall off. We want the doors to fly open. We want their heart to be set free. And it's only Jesus' light. It's only the light of the world that can do that. And we have been given the job to bear that light, to let our little light shine. But as I said before, it's not for sissies. When you let your light shine among your non-Christian friends, family members, when you let your light shine among people you work with who you feel God ministering to, God calling you to minister them, it's not for sissies. There's going to be pushback. But he was with us, right? And we have that promise in verse 5. The darkness will not overcome it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think of Ukraine and Russia. I think of Syria and Iraq. I think of West Africa. And I think of the massive spiritual darkness that is the subtext to all the stories that we read. Russia and Ukraine fighting. Spiritual darkness underneath all of it. Syria and Iraq, people enslaved to an ideology that emphasizes submission and law without grace. Spiritual darkness. In Africa, we read that much of the resistance to the Ebola treatment has come from those who feel it's some kind of Western plot. Ignorance and superstition and lies and rumors surround effective treatment and education programs, spiritual darkness. And in our own country, are we blind to the darkness that is in our families and our neighborhoods in Ann Arbor? Are we blind? Lord, please help us realize every day we bear your light. We have your candle in our hands. Jesus, you've told us that it's utter foolishness to put that light under a bushel, but that we need to put it on a stand and it needs to give light to the whole house. Lord, I pray, give us your spirit power to do that this week. Give us your spirit power and ears to hear where you're calling us to shine your light. And Lord, we pray for our workers in those spiritually dark places that you will give them the power and the courage to say, Jesus is the light of the world. And then be ready to receive those who are hungry for that light. Thank you and praise you for your great goodness. We praise you and thank you that Jesus really is the light of the world, and in him is the light of life. We celebrate you, Jesus, today. In your name we pray and praise you. Amen. You can pray for us specifically. When we were back there now, let's see, a week and a half ago, it was really emotional, compelling. And I would ask your prayer that just God would bring us back in his time, and I really want his time to be sooner rather than later. We're working through some issues right now. As I mentioned, the educational resources in Macedonia are not there. We're at a critical age in our kids' lives. But on the other hand, we've heard from some professionals that some things are looking great, and there's not really a whole lot necessary that's going to drag on. So we don't know. We need to take it year by year. But please pray that God would open the door for us to return. That's really how we perceive God leading in our lives. For now, we're faithful, and we're working hard among the people he's called us to here. But may his will be done, right? In our lives as well as in yours. Because really, it's the best. When you're doing his will, he protects you. He looks out for you in ways that you don't even realize at that time. Thanks.